We have a crisis in this country. And no, it's not a financial crisis. That's true as well. Today, nearly one third, in fact, even more than that, this is conservative. Today, one third of all American children are born outside of marriage. That translates to one out of wedlock birth every 35 seconds. Of those born within marriage, a great many will experience their parents' divorce before they reach the age of 18. More than half of the nation's children will spend all or part of their childhood in never formed or in broken families. There's a crisis in America, and it's a crisis in the area of families. When the Parker family's five-year-old child came home with a diversity bag from kindergarten and pulls out a book called Who's in a Family by Robert Scotch, which blatantly teaches homosexuality as being what is a normal family and what it consists of, we know that the family is in crisis. And when the Rivlin's second grade son came home and told his parents that his teacher had read a rather funny book called King and King about a prince who was getting married, but the prince didn't marry a princess, he married another prince, and the boy's comments were, "Isn't that silly, Mommy?" We know that the family is in crisis. When 50% of male students from divorced homes failed to complete college years, and when the majority of single-parent families are female-led because the courts mostly award custody of the children to the mother and isolate the father from their children, when there is an increase in crime and it's able to be directly related to fatherless homes or children who grow up in single female-led homes, then we know we have a crisis. Now, when I went to school in the 70s, that dates me, it was silly to me that the teachers would teach that we came from monkeys. That was silly to me. But the reason for that lie was to remove the notion of a creator from the minds of Americans and the Western world. And if there's no creator, if there's no creation, then there's no creator. And if there's no creator, then there's no one to whom we have to give an account. And so we can live how we please. And we can live the way we want. And quite frankly, in one generation, we've adopted that very tactic. Living how we want. 40 years later, we have, after having been successful in removing God from the education arena, and still just as silly to a young boy's mind, we now take what God declares to be sinful behavior and we make it acceptable and normal and legal. In 1960, just 5.3% of children were born outside of marriage, compared with 35.7% in 2004. In 2000, statistics that I read this week said that the federal and state governments spent more than $150 billion each year subsidizing single-parent families. The number has risen steadily since then. There's nothing new. This should be nothing new to you or me as believers. If you read your Bible, you know that this is exactly the pathway that these last days would take. In fact, Paul warned his young son Timothy in the faith, and he said to him, this kind of crisis would indeed be the marks of this age. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we read this, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And herein is the issue. As we come to the topic of the family, I want you to know at the outset that the issue that's at stake here is an issue of whether you, as a parent or as a child, which make up the family, whether you love God or don't love God. That's the issue. And if we think in this nation that we can correct the crime problem in this nation, if we think that we can correct the moral issues of this nation without going back to the fundamental issue of allowing God to be God, then we are fools indeed. The family is God's primary building block for a righteous society. Amen? If you throw the family out the door because you don't believe God exists or you don't love God, then you will reap the consequences. Romans chapter 1 makes that very clear. So when it comes to parenting in the 21st century, I want you to know that as you sit here this morning as a believer, if you are one, you have your work cut out for you. If you're going to raise a godly offspring who will love and serve God, then you're going to need all the help that you can get. And so it is to the family that we find the Apostle Paul turns in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 6. In this church, we teach the Word of God, and we teach it in a process of verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We have spent the last part of this, the early part of this year, walking through Ephesians 1 through 5, and now we come to chapter 6. Paul, the Apostle's instruction to us, the church. Ephesians 6, verse 1 reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This morning, I want to give you two critical exhortations from verses 1 through 3. We don't have time to unpack verse 4, and I'm going to come back in 2 weeks' time to do that. Next week, you have Paul Parker, who's coming to preach to you, and I know you'll enjoy him, and he'll be a real blessing to you. But we want to look this morning at two exhortations from verses 1 through 3, and we want to see these critical exhortations. The first critical exhortation to God-honoring families is that you must have the right motivation for family relationships. You must have the right motivation for family relationships. Remember, as we come to this passage, we are dealing with the context of living our lives in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We're dealing with living wisely, Ephesians 5 verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise but as wise." We're speaking about lifestyles that are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18, and we're considering here in this context what it means to walk in mutual submission one to the other, Ephesians 5 21. And Paul has already broken that out and looked at that in relation to marriage, in relation to the husband and the wife. But in these four verses, he's turning the corner and he's focusing in on family, on family. Again, like the marriage relationship, parenting is an arena where we can bring much glory to God and demonstrate what it means to live a God-honoring life. And that's the title of this message, God-honoring families. And if you love God, you will want to have that kind of family. Amen? You want God to be glorified in your midst. You want to raise a generation of children who love God like you love Him, who know God like you know Him, who are passionate and hungry and thirsting for God. And so in order to have that, you must have a right motivation for family relationships. And the motivation, the right motivation is the worship of God. Let's look with me a couple of little phrases here in verses 1 through 4 that caught my eye as I read this. In verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents," and here's the phrase, "in the Lord." In the Lord. Come down to verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction," note this phrase, "of the Lord." Paul assumes the position here that when it comes to parent-child relationships for believers, there must be a Godward focus. The motivation for children to obey and honor their parents and for parents to raise their children up in the fear of the Lord is the worship of God, a God-centered worship in your homes. Now, there are many unbiblical motivations for parenting in general. There's the unbiblical motivation of self-fulfillment. You see those kinds of parents standing on the sidelines as their kids play the game, and the parent's more in the game than the kid is. And when the kid drops the ball, the parent loses his temper and punches his kid's lights out, literally. I've seen that happen, fights between children and parents. That's an unbiblical motivation, self-fulfillment, getting something out of your kids for yourself. Natural love is an unbiblical motivation because natural love only goes so far, and when the child becomes too difficult, then you hand the child off to the state or to a grandmother or a grandfather or anyone who will take him. Success is an unbiblical motivation. I'm a successful parent. Whoop-de-doo. Or security. Having kids for your own security. Wow, I'm going to have a great retirement. I've got 22 kids. They're all going to look after me. Woo-hoo! This is going to be good. Necessity. That's an unbiblical motivation. We've got to have them. What would our parents think if we don't? That's a wrong motivation. Desperation's a wrong motivation. Having children out of desperation to keep your marriage together, that's not a good motivation. Fear, entrapment, pride, even the salvation of our children is a wrong motivation for parenting or to have children. The Bible gives us the only worthy goal of parenting, and that goal is the glory of God. That's it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In other words, as parents, the way you parent will or will not glorify God. It will or will not display to your children the glory of God. Any goal that you have for parenting that is other than God's glory will distort your children's view of God. And so as parents, all that we must be motivated by in our parenting is a sincere desire to please God as our act of worship rather than being selfishly motivated in raising our children. One of the most important responsibilities of any parent is to hold forth instinctively the glories and the wonders and the grandeur and the beauty and the majesty of God, the God whose image we have been created in. That is the most important responsibility you have in parenting. Now, some key lessons under this topic of having the right motivation, that motivation being the word worship of God, there's some key lessons to remember about worship when it comes to this area of family. Firstly, when people who are created for worship of God don't worship Him, then they don't at that point cease to be worshipers. They simply worship something else. Romans 1:21-23 tells us that. That God's wrath is against man because in his unrighteousness, he suppresses the truth about God, he crushes it down, and then he goes over this side of the field and he worships the creator, the creature rather than the creator. He pushes the creator aside and he says, I don't want to think about you, I don't want to be accountable to you, but he can't stop worshiping because man was created by God for worship. And so he worships the creature or the creation. Nothing wrong with going out fishing or standing on a hill and overlooking the beauty of creation, but there are some people who, quite frankly, only do that for the beauty of creation. They don't stop and think who painted the picture. That's sad. That's sad. We are made to worship. We are made to worship. Human beings are unique in this. We are made by God, created by God to worship Him. You don't see penguins worshiping God. You don't see brown bears worshiping God. You know, here's the penguins all coming down. They're diving off the edge of the ice shelf. There's no one standing on the side clapping their hands going, "Woo, perfect dive. Excellent. Praise be to God." Penguins don't do that, despite what the movies say. You know, the little baby bear, he doesn't stand on the side of the river and watch big brown bear in that stream hooking out fish for his meal. And when big brown catches one, you know, up in the middle of the air and grabs that thing and flicks it out for food, you don't see the little bears standing on the side, "Woo, go big brown, good one. I want to be like him. He's my hero. No, animals don't worship. They don't worship one another. They kill one another. They despise one another. But we are created to worship. And when it comes to the family, parents, I want you to know that your children are all worshipers. That's what they are. The question is, what and whom do they worship? Who do they worship? These children that you have, including yourself, you've been made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26-27, and having been made in His image, God made you like that so that you would declare His glory. I mean, how would you feel if you painted a beautiful painting and somebody came along and took that painting and took the credit for it? How would you feel about that? I know what you'd do in America. You'd sue the guy's head off. All right, you'd get disability money because of the emotional turmoil that went on. You'd be angry, right? Well, here we are, creatures, created, amazing creatures, created in the image of God with intricacies and beauty, some of us more beautiful than others, but beauties and wonders that are incredible, not to mention, that's just on the physical side, not to mention the spirit, not to mention the fact that we can commune with one another, not to mention the fact that we can come together and glorify God together, not to mention the fact that we can love and show love and experience joy and kindness and goodness and meekness and gentleness and all of those qualities the animals know nothing about. They just don't know. We are communal beings created in the image of God, who is a communal being, Father, Son, and Spirit. Your children, parents, are hardwired for worship. They are spring-loaded like a trap to worship. And if you, as parents, don't give them a view of the glory of God and His magnificence and grandeur, then they will worship something else. You know, you watch little kids, man. They're just, you know, looking out life, trying to discover anything that's bigger than themselves, anything that's greater than themselves. They just want to absorb it all in. They're constantly on the go to find something they can worship. Spider-Man. Right? And when Spider-Man's no longer on TV, it's Batman, or it's, you know, whatever. The kids love that. That's because they're hardwired to worship. Our children, as Ted Tripp says, have worship receptors all over them. They're always seeking to find things that amaze them in the world around them. The fact that people have exchanged the glory of God for a lie, Romans 1:23, means that if your children don't see the glories of God displayed in His creation and revealed in His written and living word, if they're not dazzled by Him or amazed by Him, then they don't cease to be worshipers. They simply exchange what and whom they worship. Romans 24 through 31 shows that the one who suppresses the truth and turns from worship of God to worship of idols, this is the process, is the one who will inevitably end up in a declining moral valued world, which leads to a lifestyle that is degrading and wicked. Beloved, we don't build statues today that we bow down to, not in the Western world. But the Bible says we have idols in our heart, and those idols are the things we bow down to. We bow down to power and influence. We bow down to pride and performance. We bow down to possessions. We're pack rats. We bow down to pleasure and sensuality in this society. We bow down to the fear of man and the approval of man. We bow down to friendships. We bow down to what's cool. We bow down to knowledge and the attaining of knowledge. And yet in all of this, there is no satisfaction. There is no ultimate satisfaction. You will not find fulfillment in this world outside of God. You just won't. Sometimes as I'm counseling people, I'll be walking through a pathway with them, and I just see them. They're entrapped in holding on to this world. They're entrapped in what they have, the stuff they have, and they can't see that it's but a breath. God could blow on it and it would be no more. It is God who gives wealth, and it is God who takes wealth away. And the ultimate wealth that will sustain for all eternity is not the greenback. It's not the greenback. The only wealth that's worth banking on, the only wealth that's worth committing yourself to, is the wealth of the grace and goodness and kindness and mercy of God. That's wealth. And if you're not saved here this morning, if you are living in your sin, if you're living in rebellion to Jesus Christ and to the God of this universe, then God says to you, repent. Repent. He commands you to repent, like a man standing on a sinking ship who's standing by the lifeboat, and you're on the other end of the ship that's about to go under the water. He's crying out to you, come, get in the boat. Get in the boat now. And the cry goes out, and it has gone out from the beginning of time, from the fall of man, and it will until Christ returns. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, and you will be saved. And that's not just saved from this world, that's saved to another world, that's saved from unrighteousness to righteousness, saved from darkness to light, saved from death to life. You see, say what? So what? Well, as we see, coming back to Ephesians 6 here, As we see from our text, there is a direct correlation between worship and the command of Ephesians 6:1. The problem with bad behavior, parents and our children, is never solved by addressing the wrong behavior directly, but by addressing the failure to worship God correctly through hearts of submission. Come back to Ephesians 1, 6 verse 1 here and read it with me again. It just simply, it's a command, and it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why is it right? Because God is what's behind this command. This command makes absolutely no sense in a society like ours that tells us that we exist for our own glory. It makes no sense. If we exist for our own glory, then do nothing with your children. Just let them experiment. Let them run out on the road. Let them do what they want to do. Let them cuss you out. Let them beat their brothers and sisters up. Just let them run. No. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul says the direct opposite. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Firstly, we see here that there is a submission, this mutual submission, but there is a submission mentioned here that's not mutual. It is a submission to authority, and it is a submission of an obedient heart. Children, obey. Obey. Now, children, obey your parents presupposes a standard that parents should be striving for. You say, well, I don't know how to parent my kids. I don't know what to do. Well, right here, there's only two things you need to do with your kids. Really? Just two things. Call them to obedience in the Lord. Call them to honor in the Lord. There's really three. Why? Because behind those commands is teaching and raise them in the fear and the instruction of God. That's it. That's it. You get that right, and your children and your families are going to experience God's blessing and ultimately society. Parents are not to be aimless in their parenting. So in order to bring a focus here, Paul boils down the goal of parenting to these two basic elements, obedience and honor. Now, who's included in this word children? Most of you here this morning aren't in that category, you might be thinking. Well, wrong. Wrong. The word for children here is the word tekna in the Greek. And that is for children as an offspring. Put your hand up if you are not born of a mother here. Good, okay, that's all of you. Just wanted to see if there's any angels in our midst this morning. But children, we're all children here. This word is not used to speak of infants, of a nursing child. Rather, it is a broad term that speaks of offspring. We are all children in the strictest sense of the word. But in the context here, Paul is using it as broadly as he can, but he's using it in the context of family life. And so that limits its use somewhat here. The idea here is that anyone, a child, is anyone who is still under the roof of, or under the headship of, or under the control of, or under the responsibility of his parents. This person, male or female, is, according to Paul here, to obey and to honor. As long as you're under your parents' care and they accept responsibility for you, you must obey them. You say, well, what are the children being asked to do here? They're to obey their parents. The word obey is simply, it's a simple word, yet it's a graphic compound word too. It's the word hupakuio. It's from two words, akuio, meaning to hear, and hupo, meaning to put under. And so when it's put, these two individual words are compounded together, we are learning here simply this, that the child is to submit himself or to obey the commands of his parents. He's to hear and submit is the idea. He's to hear and submit, to get under the authority of your parents by listening to their directive. This kind of obedience is without challenge, it's without delay, and it's without excuse. Is that how your kids are? Is that what you're striving for as a parent? Come here, John. 1 minute, Dad. That's delayed obedience, right? Or how about this one? John, come here. One, two, if you don't come here by three, you're going to get a smack. Two and a half, two and three quarters, two and five eighths, I don't know where to go, two and seven sixteenths. No, that's not instant obedience. You're training your child to disobey you when you do that. You know that? I used to do that. And I realized I was teaching my kids they could wait till three before they obeyed. No, this kind of obedience is without challenge, it's without delay, and it's without excuse. The world we live in is saying the exact opposite. It's saying that we need to liberate children from parental authority. They are saying that a child must have the right to his own destiny, his own religion, his own thoughts, and his own perspective on economics and morality. Listen to this. This will shock you. This shocked me when I read this week. Former U.S. Congressman Peter Hoagland, the name says it all, says in Frontline back in 1997, he said, fundamental Bible-believing people do not have the right to indoctrinate their children in their religious beliefs because we, the state, are preparing them for the year 2000 when America will be part of a one-world order global society and their children will not fit in. That was in 1997. Do you think that mindset's disappeared? No, no way. I didn't have time to do more research on this, but I guarantee you I could have found pages and pages of information out there to show you what this state, this world order is about and why you are being told and indoctrinated as parents. Oh no, don't touch your children. Don't spank them. Oh no, you've got to let them experiment. You've got to let the good that's in them come out. That's just so contrary to the scripture. Look, biblical parenting involves one simple process here. As you call them to obedience and honor out of a love for God, you are doing this as a parent. This is your responsibility, and we'll see this next week. Your responsibility is to reach into the heart of your child, which is filled with foolishness. It's filled with foolishness. It's filled with a spiritual blindness and darkness that does not submit to God. And you're to reach into their heart, take the foolishness out, and then replace it with wisdom. You're to take a godless worldview away and to put a God-centered worldview in them. And failure to do that will be to make a rod for your back. Exodus 20 puts it very simply, as our text here tells us, that children are to obey their parents. They're to obey their parents. Why is that the only command for children in all of the scripture directly, this obeying and honoring? Well, because it's sufficient. It's sufficient to create a good family, and out of good families to create a good society. In fact, it is the key, believe it or not, to all relationships. Because a person who grows up with a sense of obedience, discipline, reverence, awe, and respect for his parents will be someone who can make any other kind of human relationship work. But I believe something else is in Paul's mind here. When he says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. I believe Paul knows that securing the child's obedience is not so much for a good family. It's not so much for a good society. It's not even for you as a parent so that you don't have a rod on your back or a monkey on your back, but rather that the children might grow up within the circle of God's covenant blessing. That's the whole issue here. God has made a covenant with you and I through the blood of the Lamb. God has made an eternal covenant with you and I through the blood of the Lamb. And there are inherent blessings within that covenant. And so the objective here in raising a godly offspring is that they, it's for their sake, that they might know the same blessings that you and I are under. God takes disobedience of children very seriously throughout Scripture because all human relationships are based on what is learned in childhood, and what you do and what you allow in your home with your kids is either going to teach your child that there is a God or there isn't one. Exodus 21 verse 15 says, "He who strikes his father and mother shall surely be put to death." Now that's not talking a little infant. This is talking someone who's matured as an offspring to young adulthood. And if he is so rebellious that he strikes his father or his mother, that child in the nation of Israel and its, under its law was to be put to death. Wow. In fact, in verse 17 of the same chapter, Exodus 21, it says, "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Gulp. I'd be dead. If I was a Jew under Jewish law, I'd be dead. Man, that's just a little sobering, isn't it? Disobedient children are the mark of godlessness, and they inject into society chaos. And the United States law enforcement agencies, in this last year, in 2004, there were an estimated 2.2 million arrests of persons under the age of 18. Of that 2.2 million, 100,000 youth were confined in local detention and state correctional systems. In 2002, it is estimated that 4,100 new admissions to adult prisons involved youth under the age of 18. What's happening now is there is no room anywhere for kids to go into detention centers, so they're actually sending the older kids now to prison. And the prisons are being filled. Did you know this? Every 9 seconds, an American student drops out of college. Every 9 seconds. And what's all behind this? A failure to love God. A failure to submit their life to God. What's behind that? Parents who have failed to bring their children up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. And what's behind that? Ultimately, a God who sets and establishes the order and the direction of mankind. If you want to resist God, if you want to be prideful and arrogant and disobey your parents, then you will be resisting God and God will resist you. And I know who's going to win. The pattern for godly parenting is to train, encourage, correct, and teach at the level of God's standard, which is a sacrificial giving standard. It's not a manipulating and demanding standard. You don't have to teach, for example, you don't have to teach your children to disobey. They know how to do that. But the first thing you have to do is teach them how to obey. And you don't do it by threatening them, by nailing them, by getting angry with them. No, you need to do that out of a heart of love for them and for their future. You need to be prepared as a parent to weep for your child. You need to be prepared as a parent to get on your knees before God and cry out for God to have compassion and mercy on your child and to open his eyes to see the God that you worship. And you need to be, as a parent, disciplined in the instruction of your children in the ways of God. The Bible has a whole book almost devoted to that purpose. It's called the Book of Proverbs. Listen to some words from that book. Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Proverbs 4:1-4, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instructions. When I was a son to my father, tender and only a son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Proverbs 5:1-2, "My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge." Proverbs 7:1-2, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye." Proverbs 7:24, "Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth." Proverbs 8:32, "And therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways." Verse 33, "Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it." Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Now listen, I know as I'm speaking this, I know that there are young men and young women and older men and older women here this morning who grew up in homes where none of this happened, who grew up in unbelieving homes, who grew up with fathers who were either absent or tyrants, who grew up in homes where mothers were either manipulators or self-centered, judgmental, and condemning. Or you grew up in a home where there was no parent. I understand that. But please don't excuse your life and your future and your parenting and your behavior on what's gone before. Wake up, take control of the situation by the power of God, and through the grace of God, become these kinds of parents who call your children to this kind of standard. Your children want a standard. They want something to obey. You say, well, why do children need to be guided to this obedience? Why do they need to be made in this process to obey? Well, because children have a basic problem. They lack in four areas. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Luke delineates these areas, through the life of Jesus Christ. From the perspective of all humanity, as a 12-year-old child, Jesus Christ was a child that was set apart. He was set apart from being sinful. According to Luke 2:52, at 12 years of age, Luke could write that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And there are four areas here that are very clear, and I'm just going to give them to you. Wisdom. Stature. Wisdom relates to one's not just academic, but taking the truth as instruction has to happen in the mind that then applies it to life. Stature. Stature involves the physical acceptance of that individual in that society. The stature is physical needs. Favor with men, social needs, and favor with God speaks to his spiritual needs. So you have his mental or intellectual needs, you have his physical needs, you have his social needs, and you have his spiritual needs all covered right there in that verse. And children lack wisdom, and they lack stature, and they lack favor with men, and they lack favor with God. But not only in this verse is it submission through obedience, and so much more could be said there, but for sake of time, let me go to the second part of this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the righteous thing to do. But look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now this is the first command. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command to obedience that comes with a promise in the Bible. If you were to read the Bible from Genesis, this is the first command that comes with a promise. In the 10, the Decalogue, as you go down, it's the turning point from commandments that relate to our relationship with God to the horizontal plane. It's the first commandment with a promise. Honor is the attitude here behind the action of obedience. Paul wants to cover both. He wants you to understand it's not just the action, it is the attitude as well. Remember that when an act or an action is performed with a wrong attitude, it's still hypocrisy. It's still disobedience. There's a book out there called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you haven't read that as a parent, you must read that. Why? Because the issue's the heart. It's not the action. The action should be the expression of a heart. A heart that's humble, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves its parents is going to be a heart that obeys. And that's true for us. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Children must honor their parents with reverence and with respect. So to reverence then is to hold highly, is to hold in high regard. It's to value at a high price. That's the price. That's the idea here. When you revere something, you hold it up in your thinking. You don't treat it as common. With my children, I would never let my children command me to do anything. Do you know that? When my kids come in and said, "Dad, get me a drink," that's a command. That means that my child is treating me as a peer. And I would say, "Try that again, son. Try that again." There's a better way of putting that. "Oh, Dad, would you please get me a drink? I'd like a drink." "Of course, son. I'd love to get you a drink. I love to serve you. I want to serve you. But understand, I'm not your peer. I am God-given. I have a God-given authority to exercise in this home. I'm responsible for you." And that's the way it is. And when you stand in that place, this means that when the child honors you, they will be honored. And that's the promise here. The promise is the honor that comes from God, that they will have a quality of life, that your life will go well with you, that you'll have a rich life, and secondly, you'll have a quality of life that you may live long on the earth. Long on the earth. Obedient children who honor their parents will have a full and rich life here on this earth, and hopefully eternal life to come. I remember I was 12 years of age. In fact, I was 10 years of age when this young guy came to our school. His name was Andrew. I remember him because he had the same name, but not just because of that. He was a rebel. He was just a rebel, and I wasn't much better, but in contrast to him, I look like a saint. So anyway, and anyone who knows me knows that this is pretty bad, right? So this little kid comes to the school, and the very first minute that he's in the class, he's already chewing up paper and throwing it around. He's already cussing the teacher out. Teacher didn't even get a chance to hardly open her mouth, and she has to send him out the door. And then it just went on, and he was just bad. He was just into bad, bad things all the time. 11-year-old. 10 or 11-year-old. And then one day they moved a building onto the school property, one of these prefab buildings, and they had it up on blocks, and they had one of those big tapes, red tapes around, danger, do not go under here, blah, 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 blah. Well, that was just like red rag to a bull. I mean, this kid just went straight in under that building. Just to break and trespass, to violate that command, he just went straight on in. And I remember asking my mom about this kid, and why is he so bad? I mean, he was beating kids up. He wasn't very big, but he was fast, and just a smart little kid, And I thought, man, why is he like this? I knew I was bad, but this was horrific. And my mom said, well, he does, he comes from a foster home, and who knows what his parents have done to him, And she put the weight of responsibility on the parents. Well, then, halfway through that year, after being kicked out of school, completely expelled from the school because of his lewd behavior, he's in the park, down in the local park with his friends, and there's signs, there's these massive trees like the redwoods up here, that, go up hundreds of feet, and there were signs all around, do not climb the trees. They trimmed the trees up to about 20 feet so no one could climb up. Well, his mates dared him to climb the trees. And so he climbed the trees, and his mates helped, got up in other trees, and they climbed, and his mates dared him to go higher. You go higher. And finally, he's right at the top of this tree, a couple hundred feet up. And one of them said, I bet you can't get to the next branch. And he says, I bet I can. And he's gone. And he fell at 200 feet and died instantly when he hit the ground. And I remember the impact that had on me in relation to this verse, as it says here, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Hold them in high regard. Give reference to them, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that things may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Parents, there are two critical exhortations that we need to take to heart out of this text, and it is, firstly, you need to have a right motivation for your family, and that is a motivation that your family will worship God, and secondly, you must seek the submission of your children to your God-given authority as parents. You must seek that submission through obedience of their actions and through a heart that honors and reveres you. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, if you had the parents I had, you wouldn't obey or revere. Well, maybe that's true. In 2 weeks' time, I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk about what kind of parent is a parent who should be obeyed and should be revered. And I'm going to talk about what kind of parent isn't a parent who should be obeyed and revered, if you could ever have that. But you know what I'm saying? It's just, there are parents out there that you can't honor them because they're not anywhere to be found. They're nowhere to be found. And they can't be obeyed because they never instruct or command. So we're talking here in regards to Christian parents. Mums and dads, if you're to have God-honoring families, then you need to take these exhortations seriously. And some of you young couples here in this church, it's so exciting to see you, and it blesses my heart to see God bringing young families and young couples into this church. But I want you to know, it's a scary pathway out there. If you're going to try and live this life outside of a love for God, it's tough. Things are going to come apart big time for you. And so I appeal to you, stay in here, stick in here, but I appeal to you as we close out this message, make sure that your life is right with God. Jesus commands us clearly to come to Him and to yield our lives to Him. A Christian is someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who has taken up the cross and followed Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who's denied themselves, who submitted their lives by faith to Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who obeys God. He's not someone who prays a little prayer. He's not someone who goes to church. He's not someone who wears a gold cross or an earring with a cross hanging off his ears or her ears. A Christian is someone who submits their life to Jesus Christ and who is willing to stand and publicly proclaim, Jesus Christ is my Lord and He's my Savior. That means that Jesus Christ is the one who I follow. It is His voice, His word, His direction that I commit my life to, and He's the one who has saved me from all my sin. And He saved me from the wrath of God. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who gives all that they have, all that they have, and all that they are to God, and says, Lord, here I am, send me, use me, I'm yours. I don't own myself, I don't have authority over myself, I give myself to you. That's what a Christian is. And if you're not one of those today, then Jesus would say, come, come. Give your life to Him. Lay your life down. And become a part of the family of God and enjoy the blessings of God and understand the blessings of obedience to God's word and His commands. It's huge, absolutely huge. I would not be here today but by the grace of God, that God reached out and saved me. And I'm eternally indebted and will be eternally indebted to that grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these families that are represented here. Thank you for parents that understand these principles in this church and are applying them. God, I pray that you would give them strength. I pray that you would give them the mental acumen, the understanding, the strength of mind to stand against what the world is saying and just to obey you, Lord. I pray that you would give them the physical strength, the energy, the ability to come home tired at the end of a busy day and to begin to work in the mission field of their children. I pray, Father, that you would set before the parents in this place the goal of raising a godly offspring. Father, this is what produces good leaders. This is what makes for strong families. This is what produces strong churches. This is what ultimately affects and will hold back evil in the society. God, I do pray that we would not raise our children, to fit in with the children of this generation, who do not honor their parents, who do not respect authority, who do not obey. God, I pray that we would be different. I pray we'd glorify you in this church by our families, through our families, so that people would look at us and look at our children and say, how did you do that? How did you get your children to obey you like that? Father, it all comes back to this one principle, that if we love you and our children are raised to love you, then we'll obey you. We pray your blessing on the rest of this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We've heard this morning.